Amen. I hope this morning that the singing of these songs has been something that's been encouraging to you, challenging to you. Chandler just reminded me that many of you probably remember when that song, that Michael W. Smith song, came out years ago that we sang, and he said Doug was 1 year old when that song came out. Thanks for leading us this morning, Doug. Again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we are going to, we're going to move through this passage of Scripture this morning and hit as much of it as we can. We're going to leave a lot in there. If I was explaining kind of each sermon as a treasure hunt, you're studying, you're looking for treasure. Some weeks it feels like you find stuff and you look at it and you're thinking, maybe, okay, I guess this is, like, this is it. What am I, you know, it's a rock and you don't really know what to do with it, or you're not sure what it is. This week it's kind of like you're in the treasure box and you just, there's so much of it, you're not exactly sure which ones to hold up and say these are the best ones, and there's all this other stuff buried in there that's so great. So I hope I hope that in some ways this is as challenging and as rich for you this morning as it has been for me in my study this last week. John chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading the first 15 verses to us this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing on the sick. So Jesus went up a mountain, and he sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so these people can eat?" And he asked this to test him, for he himself knew what was going to happen. Verse 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Hey, there's a boy here, and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many people?" Then Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. Plenty of grass in this place," so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves. After giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them. They collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves, and there were leftover by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This really is the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force and make him the king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for mercy this morning, mercy to have eyes of faith, to understand your scriptures, to see Jesus, and to believe what he claims about himself. And I pray that that would make all the difference in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you may have started watching football these last few weeks in the middle of the college and pro football season. And inevitably what happens is what happened to me yesterday is that you're watching a game, or maybe you attend a game, you're at a football game, and the spread between the team that's winning and the team that's losing gets to be to a certain amount where you think, you know what, the team that's behind, there's no chance they can come back. And so you either leave the stadium or you change the channel, right? You have given up hope on what you think the objective for this team is, your team that's watching. And so you go to the game, they're down by 21 points, and you leave the stadium. Now, a lot of people would call you a fair weather fan. You're not a true fan because a true fan stays to the end, no matter what, right, as a result of that. Well, this happened to some teams yesterday. There was a game, and the team was, it was in the fourth quarter. They were down 3 touchdowns, and so people started to leave the stadium. They weren't staying to watch the end of it. But sure enough, that team came back in the end, and they won in a remarkable victory that came back. Now, what we're going to see in this passage this morning is something very similar to that. Your team, or the team that the people are around at the beginning, Jesus, they're so excited, they want to make him king here at the end, as we just read at this text, because of what he did. But by the end of the game, or by the end of the scene that we're about to see, those same people who are ready to make him king are walking away from Jesus and what he teaches. John chapter 6 begins here with the feeding of the 5,000. And it's echoing or it's moving on from what we saw at the end of John chapter 5. John chapter 5 at the end, after Jesus does these two healings, and then he gets into the argument with these scribes and Pharisees. If you remember what he says there, look at verse 46 of John chapter 5, the verse before. "For if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" What that's doing there at the end of that, I think, for John, is he's sending us an indicator. He's reminding us that what we're about to see has something to do with Moses. Feeding the 5,000 must have something to do with Moses and understanding how God relates to his people and how Moses was a part of all that. Here's how I think that that happens. First, a couple observations. We notice there that there's a problem. Just like in John chapter 2, when there was a problem at the wedding and they were out of wine, right? Here, there's not food. What do? They go to Jesus, right? Hey, just that's a freebie, just an observation. If you got a problem going on in your life, don't try to handle it on your own, okay? Take it to Jesus. Philip and Andrew, we don't know if they're smart guys, but it seems like a good idea what they did here. They just went straight to Jesus with this problem. And the Jesus solution is sit down on the grass, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to distribute this bread, okay? Jesus doesn't he doesn't put together this orchestrated campaign of how they're going to generate this food. He just says, sit down. That's Jesus' instruction here in the midst of the problem. Is he says, do what I say. It's exactly what he said in John chapter 2. Do what I say. And so they did. Jesus prays and he distributes the food and he makes provision for their need. I'm going to organize the sermon around five B's this morning. And the first one is bread. Okay, the bread and the fish. The first one is bread. Jesus provides the bread or the food that these people need. It's a physical provision. He gives them material things, bread. They're hungry. He meets their physical need or their material need. That's what Jesus does here. He's acting like somebody else, though. I think he's acting like Moses. Think about bread. Think about Moses. Think about the need. What happens after the plagues come and he ushers them out of the wilderness? They go through the Red Sea. What happens? They're hungry. What does God tell Moses and Aaron? I will send you manna. I will send you bread from heaven to meet your physical need. Jesus here is acting, in a sense, like Moses, in that he is providing for these people in this moment for a period of time. He's doing that, and I think later on he's going to let us know that that's exactly what he's doing. Well, the people notice this too. This isn't just me. They notice this because look at verse 14. At the end, what happens? When he gives them bread, what do they do at the end? Verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This really is the prophet who had come into the world." Deuteronomy chapter 18, there is a prophet who's going to come like Moses, who's going to be greater than Moses. All right, we found him. Just like Moses provided bread, this guy's providing bread for us. This is the prophet. He's the king. The Messiah's here. They want to move forward with the whole deal, right? That's what's happening. They recognize that Jesus here, by this sign, by providing for their physical needs, is they're trying to see that he's the Savior, but they don't understand the nature of the salvation that he's bringing. They're looking for a material, a physical Savior, and Jesus doesn't let them do that. Even though Jesus provides bread here, this isn't the nature of his salvation. If you and I aren't careful, what happens is we turn God into the exact same thing. We turn God into the type of Savior who can save us from our physical or our material needs at the time. We want something, a physical thing, and we ask God to get it for us. And if we're not careful, we turn him not just into our prayers of just asking, but we turn him into the type of person who we're in charge of, like a magic genie, that he can do these things for us. And that's exactly what we're going to see that these people are doing here with Jesus after he provides bread. Not only does he provide bread, but this is a total side note, and it hit me, really struck me this week, is what in the middle there, he provides these 12 baskets for his 12 disciples, his apostles. There's something that's going on here in the midst of this that Jesus, I think, wants to remind these people of, specifically his apostles. In the midst of this, after he feeds 5,000 people, and it's 5,000 men, so it says in Mark's account of this, that there's other women and children that are there. So who knows how many, 15, 20,000 people eat this bread from these five barley loaves. They see the sign that's happening. And afterwards, they go and collect the food. And it just so happens there's enough food left, there's enough leftovers to save that there's going to be 12 baskets. One for each one of his apostles. One of each one of his core followers is what Jesus says there. Okay, if we're thinking back to Moses again and the people here, at the end of Moses' instruction, after they go through the wilderness, after they eat manna for 40 years, after they eat the bread God provides for 40 years, Moses tells Aaron, hey, go get two containers. And inside of those containers, I want you to get some of this manna. I want you to get some of this physical provision that God has given his people, and I want you to screw it in the inside of these jars, right? Go to Target, buy some Tupperware, put the manna inside of the Tupperware, okay? Because we're going to hold on to that stuff, because I want that to be a reminder to everybody for generations to come that God has miraculously provided for the needs of his people. You can just imagine Aaron, right? As he takes that and puts it inside of this, and then eventually this ends up in the tabernacle, which ends up in the temple as a sign of God's faithfulness to his people, right? If you're one of the apostles and you're walking back with those baskets of leftover food, you're thinking like, there wasn't bread a second ago. We didn't have any bread. I've got a whole basket full myself. I'm walking back with this reminder that God can provide in the midst of anything, of any situation. I guarantee you that later on, as these apostles try to follow Jesus and believe in him and they get in these difficult situations, they look back and this basket of bread pops up in their mind. And they remember that Jesus can provide in the midst of any single situation. Church, this morning, if you're in the middle of something that's hard in your life, if you're struggling through something, if you're struggling to believe or struggling to walk through something, think back about reminders when God has been real in your life and he has shown up and he has provided for you. Let those be reminders and call you to the faith that he is calling you to this morning. Israel needed that, and the apostles needed that, and we need that as well. It may even be that you need to go and write down somewhere. You may need to take a piece of paper and write down examples of when God has shown up and he's been very faithful, clearly faithful inside of your life. Hold on to those things. Hold on to him, because there's a day coming when it's going to be hard. You're going to have to go back and you're going to have to cling to something. Those will become real reminders, and God will use those to spur you on in your faith. Next, we see, I'm going to move quickly. Okay, so we see bread, then we see these baskets. Next, we're going to see the story of this boat. Jesus not only feeds the 5,000, right after that, in three of the gospel accounts, he walks on water. So let's see this. I want to call this not Jesus walking on water. I want to call this Jesus walking through the storm, right? Let's look at verses 16 through 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat. They started across to the Sea of Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Then the high winds rose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. And he said to them, "It is I," or "It is me, it's me. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board. At once, the boat was at the shore where they were heading. So we see Jesus providing this bread for these people at their need. We see him providing a reminder of these baskets to his apostles. And now we see him revealing himself to the disciples on the boat. First, at the end of that last section, we see Jesus go off by himself. It doesn't say here that he goes off to pray, but in two of the other accounts, it says he goes off to the mountainside by himself to pray. That's kind of like the light goes off in your head. Anytime you see Jesus going off by himself, right after that, something extremely significant is going to happen. That's when he calls his apostles. He goes off right before the crucifixion to do that. We see him here do that again. He goes off by himself. He spends time in prayer, and then, whoo, something significant is going to happen. So we better be ready. We don't want to miss this. We don't want to miss what's happening here. Is it he walks on water? Is there something else that's going on, this significant act? He goes off by himself. Then he meets his followers in the midst of the storm. That's just how Jesus does things. He comes to his people in the midst of being afraid, in the midst of a storm, and then he tells them who he is. Now, in Matthew's account of this, we know that the apostles are on the boat, and they think, in the middle of the storm, that a ghost is coming to them, right? So they're already afraid because they think a ghost is coming across the water, or something here is happening that creates fear inside of them. And then Jesus tells them, no, it is I that is here. And then he says, don't be afraid. He tells them two things. First, the statement, it is I, in John's account, we're supposed to understand this by alarms going off inside of our head. Now, this is one of those instances, and I missed it when I first read through it, but something else I read helped me see it. In the Greek text here, there's two words that it says, ego a me, or in other words, I and then I am, okay? I and then I am. Think Moses, think I am. What happens? Burning bush, God reveals himself for the very first time. He gives a personal name to himself. And what's that personal name? I am. Here, in the midst of the storm, Jesus begins to show the apostles in this very clear way that he is the same one who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The personal God that nobody else can share his name. And Jesus claims this for himself and says, I am. When Yahweh tells that to Moses, he says, take off your shoes and be afraid. Here, Jesus reveals that he is the very one who's been God forever, and he says, don't be afraid. Something different is happening here in this passage. As he tells them that he is the one, it introduces this text in John. We're going to see these claims that for the next several chapters, Jesus, when he's revealing himself to his people, he's going to say these I am statements, right, in the midst of John. I am, and you can just go with in your head. You can do this, right? If you've studied your Bible, you know. I am the bread of life, as we're about to see. I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over and over, you're going to start to see Jesus revealing himself through these I am statements, and it begins right here in the midst of the storm after he's been praying by himself, and he reveals to the apostles who he is, that he is the Messiah, the one to come. On the midst of the boat, Jesus, in the midst of the storm, Jesus reveals his identity. If we were to go around the room this morning and to share our testimonies with each other, if we were to say how we came to know Christ, a lot of us, it would be in the midst of some sort of storm in our life. Something's really got us, and we're spinning, we're sideways, we don't know how to explain what's going on in our life. And that's where Christ shows up in the midst of it. And you know what word he speaks to us? Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't fear. I am God. Now Jesus begins his sermon. So we've seen the bread, we've seen the baskets, now we've seen the boat, and now we're about to see Jesus' sermon, and it's pretty simple. Okay, let me give you the context for it. We're going to go 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, okay? Look at 25. 25, when Jesus gets to the other side, these people who are following him, they get on boats, they go over there as well. They know Jesus didn't get on the boat, they saw the fishermen go. So 25, it says, when they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, they know that he's not supposed to be there. And Jesus says to them, I walked on the water, how'd you get here? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't even bring up the fact that he just walked on the water at all. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, I assure you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs that I did, because you ate the loaves and you were filled. In other words, this is where he's really revealing to them that you followed me because I can do something for you. You followed me because maybe I can fulfill your desires. That's what Jesus is saying. He's revealing their heart. Every time he encounters these people for the last several chapters, they're saying something and Jesus cuts right to the heart what it is. If you're following Jesus this morning, or you think you're following Jesus, or maybe you're on the edge of thinking about it, Jesus knows why you're doing it. God knows why you're following him. If you're using him for some other reason, or if you're really submitting to him as Lord and King of the universe, and wherever he leads, you'll go. God knows that this morning. He knows that about these people. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 27, he says, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that will last for eternal life. In other words, here's the contrast. There's a type of food that's going to come and it's going to be gone. There's another type of food that's going to come and it's going to be here forever. Forever. So they want that food, right? They want the food that's going to last forever. Jesus tells them where that comes from, which, in verse 27, the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Verse 28, what can we do to perform the works of God? In other words, don't work for food, work for food that lasts. Okay, what can we do? What can we do? How can we perform these works of God, they ask him. And then Jesus says in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one who sent him. Now this is absolutely infuriating for a privileged people who, a lot of these people are certainly already Jews. They're certainly already following the law. They've kind of have God's favor on them by the way that things that they can do. They can control this or not. They know if they disobey, if they don't keep the Sabbath, God's favor will not be on them. If they do all these things right, God's favor will be on them. But here, he's not telling them they can work, carry out a certain set of things in order to be in God's favor. He tells them that the work of God is to believe. Believe in the one who has sent him. And now we're about to see who stays around and watches the rest of the football game. Who the true fans are. Who the real loyal ones are. Because Jesus goes on in this sermon here. After he tells them to believe, they ask for proof. Okay, well, what sign are you going to give us so that we will believe in you, they ask. Verse 30. What are you going to perform? Our fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He didn't just give them bread, but he gave them bread from heaven. That would have been a sign. He gave them manna. It's a different food than everything else. He gave them the special bread, the bread from heaven. That's what he says here. He provided for them this way. And look how Jesus responds. Jesus in verse 32 says this. Jesus said, I assure you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. He didn't give you the special bread. My Father gives it to you. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they say, sir, give us this bread all the time, always, forever. Give it to us. And then Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Later on, he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. When Jesus is calling us to believe the one who sent him, he's calling us to believe this, that he is not just the one who provides, but he himself is the very provision that we need. Most of us, most days, aren't convinced that our greatest need is Jesus. Most of us, most days, are convinced that we need something else, some other type of bread, some other type of fulfillment of the desires that we have that day or that moment. Jesus is telling us that's not the case. He's saying the bread that lasts is me. It is me. Do you believe today that Jesus is your provision? Do you believe that the greatest need that you have is Jesus Christ? Is that what you believe? He's asking these people this by doing this. And then he goes on and he explains this. And this is where, man, we're skipping by so much. But I want to move on, okay? Verses, what verse are we going to? Verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. You can find it before I do. I'm lost here. Jesus starts explaining the nature of this belief. And he says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 63. He says something very similar. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Look at verse 65. Something similar. Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Holy smokes. What are they going to do? They're the people of God. They're already in. What does he mean here that the Spirit has to do something, that they can't accomplish this on their own? That puts them on a place where they're dependent on believing Jesus and believing his words here. Because, in other words, you can't get in unless God does something. God has to initiate this in order for you to be a part of the people of God here, as Jesus says. He explains it to him. That's the nature of belief. We're at a place of complete dependency. Paul talks about us as being dead, needing life and being dead. Jesus here tells these people three different times, you can't believe this unless God works it out inside of you. You know what? That's what he told Nicodemus. Do you remember? How am I going to be born again? It's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Spirit when the wind blows. What about the woman at the well? He did the same thing there. Exactly the same thing. When she's asking him in order to do this, he comes to them and says the same thing, that when he explains that he's Messiah, that he's calling each one of these people to this belief. Now, here's where I think that the greatest part of this whole challenge is in this passage. And this is what made people go home, right? And this may be what makes you go home. It may be what makes you not believe in Christ. Listen to his teachings here. Beginning in verse 41. This is just a side note, and then we're going to get to the best part. Remember what happens after they eat the bread in the desert, in the wilderness? What happens to the people? They get discontent. They start grumbling over the taste of it. They don't like just having the plain. They want garlic, or they want something to flavor this manna from heaven, this bread from heaven. You know what happens to these people right after Jesus does this and provides the bread for them? Look at verse 41. We should have seen it coming. Therefore, the Jews started what? Grumbling. They start grumbling about his teachings, not about the taste of the bread, but they start grumbling about his teachings. And then Jesus, in verse 51, he goes on and he says, "The bread that I will give you for life of the world is my flesh." Look at verse 52 and following. At that, the Jews begin arguing over themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is like the manna that your fathers ate. It is not like the manna that your fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread, my flesh," is what he's saying, "will live forever." So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to eat the body of Jesus? Are we supposed to drink the blood of Jesus? It's Passover. Back to John 6, chapter 4. There was a hint. There was a clue. We're in the midst of the festival. We're in the midst of Passover. What are these people doing at Passover? They're gathering together. They would have been from out of town, a lot of them. Maybe that's why they didn't have food. That's why you need to feed 5,000 of them. They're in town for the Passover festival. In the midst of the Passover festival, there's this seven-day feast, the seven-day feast of unleavened bread, where you have to eat the bitter bread to remind yourself of the bitterness of the slavery that you're in, so that you won't be tempted to turn away from God and go back to being enslaved to sin, right? He's reminding them that. These people are in the midst of 7 days. Maybe it's right here in the middle. We don't know, but it's certainly in this time frame, either last week, this week, or the next week, right? And they're having to eat this bread for 7 days. They can't work during the middle of these 7 days. And Jesus is telling them that he is the bread that they need to eat. And then he tells them to eat his flesh. It doesn't say eat my body, which we oftentimes talk about. He says to eat my flesh. What are you going to have for lunch today? Right? Somebody help me think through this week. What are you going to have for lunch today? Let's just say you're going to go get a burger. What are you going to eat? You're going to eat dead wheat. You're going to eat dead cow. You're going to eat dead lettuce. You're going to eat dead tomato. You're going to eat dead mayonnaise. Right? Maybe not the mayonnaise part. But you're going to eat dead food. Okay? That's what it's going to take for you to be nourished today. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. But in order to eat this, things are going to have to die in order that you can eat. Jesus is giving them a clue that he is going to have to die in order for them to live. That's what he means by eat my flesh. That's what he's calling them to do. He's telling them about what's going to come. In order for them to live, they're going to have to experience his death. I've used this illustration before to help us think through this, but I want to do it again. I want to use the illustration from the fire jumpers, right, to conclude this as we conclude today. When fire jumpers are trained in the midst of trying to put out fires, when a fire starts changing directions after them and starts chasing after them, there's no chance that they can outrun it. They know that in their training. So what they're supposed to do is they have this little package or equipment that's on their belt, and they take it out and they spray a fire starter on the ground, and then they light it really quick and they start their own fire. Right? The fire's coming after them. It's about to kill them, overtake them. They can't outrun it. So they start their own fire, and it makes this little circle in the ground. And after that's it, they put that fire out. And then they take themselves and they lay in what was just burned. And they have this little safety blanket that they put on top of themselves. If they would just do that in the grass would burn right underneath them, they'd burn with it. But what they do is they burn around themselves, and then they lay in the midst of it. They put their safety blanket on top of it. And you know what happens? They can survive massive fires as they go by them. You know why? Because fire can't burn something that it's already burned. It can't burn something that's already been burned. And so you lay down, you believe your training, and you lay down in the midst of what has already been burned. And that's what Jesus is saying. Eat my flesh. Jesus is saying, believe in me. Believe in me that one day I'm going to raise you out of the grave. Believe in me that this isn't the only life there is. You don't have to fulfill all your desires here. You can endure the pain you're going through right now. You can deal with the bitterness that you have in your heart. You can live because I have died. So lay down your life in my death so that you can have everlasting life. Eat my flesh. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he experienced the wrath of God. Jesus poured out his wrath on Christ so that we don't have to endure that. But it's not for those who can outrun it. It's not for those who can do the works. It's for those who will lay down. It's for those who will believe. Just as closing with a personal testimony, I've believed this. I really have. And I have begun to experience joy upon joy upon joy upon freedom upon freedom upon hope upon hope upon hope. I've given up on the chance that I can do this on my own. And I've placed my whole life in the death of Christ. And I believe that it's accomplished something in me, that eternal life that has started now and will go on for all eternity. And I really believe it. I call you to believe the same thing. In the midst of it, Jesus is your greatest need. He will provide for you, and he is the provision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is so rich, and we could never plumb the depths of it. We could never understand everything that's going on here. And so, Father, we pray that in the midst of our 30 minutes that we spent this morning looking at this passage of Scripture, that your Spirit would work in our life, that we would truly feast upon your word as bread for our souls, that we would truly believe that you are the thing that we need the most. Help us not to be confused like these people, that you're just a material savior, but that you are saving us from our greatest need, and that is to be made right with God, to deal with the sin that we have in our life, to deal with the rebellion that we have committed before a holy God. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone in this room who has not trusted in Christ, that they would see Jesus clearly this morning, and they would hear him say who he is, and don't be afraid, but believe. Father, for those in this room this morning who have trusted you, who are trying to walk faithfully with you, but are just struggling, their life feels like this raging wind and storm, Father, I pray that you would show up in the midst of that, Father, and speak the same word to them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stay around to the end of the game. Believe. Don't give up. Don't start following on your own way. Follow Christ. Father, for those in this room who are just eagerly, eagerly trying to follow you with everything inside of their life, I pray this morning that you, in the midst of that, Father, you would fill them with your Spirit so that they can become ministers of the gospel, sharing the good news with those around them. Lord, we pray all these things so that Christ would be lifted up, that he'd be made high, and that we could behold him as our King. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're going to respond to God's word this morning by singing a song that we sang earlier, Behold Our God, who is seated on his throne. As we stand and sing, if there's a public response, if you have any questions about the gospel, about what we talked about this morning, if the Lord's work in your life, I encourage